In his book, Immeasurable, Sky Jethani, I probably said his name wrong, he compares two leaders. This is what he writes. He says, leader A lifted an entire nation in a time of despair. He mobilized his people against unimaginable odds with a clear vision and an inspiring passion. He launched a movement that has impacted literally everyone alive today. He set in motion an industrial and scientific revolution that produced the first computer, the first jet airplane, began human exploration of space, and unlocked the mystery of nuclear energy. Almost every aspect of the modern world has, in one way or another, been influenced by this man. And by the time he died at the age of only 56 years old, everyone on the planet knew his name. Without a doubt, Leader A changed the world. Leader B lived during that same era. In fact, he died just 21 days before Leader A did. But his life was very different. At the height of his influence, Leader B ran a school with just 100 students. He wrote a few books, but was not widely regarded. He was beloved by his friends and family and had a reputation for being both intelligent and faithful. But at the time of his death, almost no one knew his name, and most considered his life's work unfulfilled, including Leader B himself. So given the choice, which leader's strategies would you rather study? Which leader's conference would you rather attend? The one featuring a keynote address by Leader A, or the one with the small workshop in the back hall by Leader B? If you are inspired by the world-changing effectiveness of Leader A, congratulations, you've chosen Adolf Hitler. Leader B was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was executed by the Nazis for his relentless opposition to Hitler. We have to admit, to be quite honest, that it is easy for us to place charisma over character. I mean, it's easy to focus on someone's the way that they're interesting in how they speak or how they lead rather than on their integrity. It's easy to try to choose a leader based on man's logic rather than on God's will. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. I don't know about you, but I often feel like I'm right. Don't we all? We often feel like we're right. We feel like we know the way. Like we know how far we need to go and when we need to go and where we are going. But what we really need to do is strive to constantly submit to God's will. Really, regardless of how illogical or unlikely it may seem. Now, we often read Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I want to read that to you this morning, but I also want to add verse 12 and verse 13. And this is what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We're continuing in a series of sermons based on the life of Elijah. And if you remember last week, I had mentioned that there are three lessons that you need to continuously listen to or think about as you go through these sermons. Does anyone remember what those lessons were? Number one, you don't remember. Elijah is a human being, just like us. Elijah was a human being, just like you and me. That was number one. Number two, there you go. Elijah's ministry was difficult. Ministry to the Lord can be difficult. Service to the Lord can be difficult. Number three, God always provides. God always provides. As we look through this life of Elijah, we need to remember those lessons. Elijah was human like us. Ministry is difficult. God always provides. God always provides. So today we're going to compare two different styles of leadership. And hopefully, as we look at these two different leadership styles, our lives will line up more with Elijah's than they do with Ahab's. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, but Todd, I'm not really a leader. I have no real influence. No one really listens to me. But the truth is, every single one of us in here is a leader. Every single one. Someone is watching you. Someone is following you. It may be a coworker. It may be a neighbor. It may be your children. It may be some social group you're a part of, or some group that continues in some kind of hobby together. But there's always someone watching you. Always. In fact, leadership coach Karen Miller tells the following story about how she and her husband were trying to identify new leaders for a church plant. And this is what she saw. She said, one Sunday morning, Irene, a lady in her 70s, set up the communion table. And I noticed that she then went around to make sure everything else was in order. And people did whatever she asked them to do. Afterwards, I asked her, Irene, have you ever considered that you have leadership gifts? Absolutely not, she said. I am just an ordinary woman, a housewife, a mother. I'm not leading, I'm just serving. Some months later, our young church received a visit from a Rwanda church leader. He told the church how he dreamed of starting an orphanage and a school for children whose parents had been slaughtered in the genocide. We decided we had to help. Could we hold a banquet to raise funds? And Irene agreed to help put on the banquet. When she visited a possible caterer, she somehow convinced the caterer to donate most of the food. Irene talked to the banquet hall, and they gave her a deep discount. She talked to tech people, and they also gave her a discount. In fact, no one could tell Irene no. And on the banquet night, over 200 people came, and enough money was raised to build the school and its first dormitory. And Karen says this. I teased her afterwards. Irene, that was amazing. Maybe you are a leader. She laughed, for she finally had to acknowledge the truth. That's my question to you before we start the sermon, or as we're going along in the sermon. Will you acknowledge the truth that you lead someone? Will you acknowledge the truth that people are looking at your life to determine how they are going to live their lives? In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this. He says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Another version says, you should follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Paul is telling us people are watching, and we need to be leading them into a deeper relationship with the Lord. So what does it take? What does God really want from us? Truth is, if we're going to lead, it's going to require us to follow and follow God and His will. So I want to look at these two different contrasting leadership styles. First, we're going to look at Ahab. Then we're going to look at Elijah. So let's look at Ahab. Ahab has what I would call a pragmatic leadership style. Ahab is a pragmatist. I want to read you this text. You are familiar with it. We read it last week, at least part of it. 1 Kings 16, verses 31 through 33. If you have your Bible, this is what it says. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, he, being Ahab, married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down in worship of Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and altars for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. All right, I want you to look at this, and I want you to recognize what's going on here. First of all, you need to understand that Ahab is making a priority out of what he prefers, out of his preferences. If you remember back in Deuteronomy, we'll look at the text here in a minute, but back in Deuteronomy, God prohibited his people marrying people of another nationality. Now, the reason was not what we think. It was not because they were a different group of people. It was because they practiced a different religion. But Ahab decides, you know what? I don't really care what God thinks. I want to marry Jezebel. Now, maybe he was attracted to her, but I think it was much more of a political move. He realized, I need more power, so I'm going to make a political move, and I am going to have an alliance with Jezebel and her people. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, this is what it says about marriage. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Again, we're talking about marrying within different religious groups, not marrying a different nationality, a person of a different race. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, the reason I know that is because if anybody remembers Ruth was a Moabite. You remember this? And she stayed with her mother-in-law, finally made their way back to Israel, and there was a guy named Boaz. Boaz was an Israelite. Ruth was a Moabite. And guess what happened? Boaz and Ruth married. And in Jesus' lineage, guess who's there? Ruth. It's not about race, it's about religion. And Ahab couldn't care less. He didn't care that God had called him not to marry into a different religion. Now, the second thing that Ahab does is he chooses the expedient over God's way or God's will. Now, it mentions in our text Jeroboam. Jeroboam, let's read it. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, talking about Jeroboam, it says, on the advice of his counselors, the king, Jeroboam, made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem. Look, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. So what I want you to understand what's going on here, God actually brought people out of Egypt, but Jeroboam had split, the kingdom had split, and he didn't want the people of Israel to continue to go to Jerusalem. He was afraid that they might turn over and start being a part of Judah. So he decides that the best thing for him to do is create his own gods and call them the gods that led him out of Israel. So he goes down, and Jeroboam decides that he's going to worship God in his own way. Now, that starts them down a path. Ahab picks up the baton, and he decides that he's going to abandon God altogether. He doesn't care about God. In fact, he's just going to worship whatever local god that there is. Which led me to think about something. What may start off as the easy road can quickly turn into a road that is completely off course with the way of the Lord. What may start off as something easy can quickly turn into something that is completely separated from where God wants us to be. If those weren't enough, those two things, Ahab's goal is to please the people rather than God. In fact, because of how he lived his life, he provoked God's anger. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our heart. If that weren't enough, Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul says this, obviously, I am not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Ahab was a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser. Let me ask you, what is your greatest fear? Whatever came to mind, what does that say about what you really worship? Whatever your greatest fear is, what does that say about what you really worship? Pastor Justin Buzzard, I like his last name, he used the following assessment tool to determine what idols lurk in our hearts. This is what he said. He said, you know you have a control idol if your greatest nightmare is uncertainty. You know you have an approval idol if your greatest nightmare is rejection. You know you have a comfort idol if your greatest nightmare is stress or demands. You know you have a power idol if your greatest nightmare is humiliation or embarrassment. And along with our sermon, I'd like to add, you know the people's opinion is your idol if your greatest nightmare is having people upset with you. What is your greatest nightmare? What is your idol and mine? See, Ahab was pragmatic. Our world often embraces the pragmatic. They're like, yeah, let's do what is expedient. Let's do what people like to do. Let's take the easy way. But that's not how Elijah lived. In fact, instead of being a pragmatic leader, Elijah was a courageous leader. Elijah was a courageous leader. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, this one single verse, listen to what it says. Now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years, except by my command." This one verse, at least to me, speaks volumes about Elijah. Think about it. Elijah is ready to stand with God in the face of opposition. We have not seen Elijah before at all, and all of a sudden he pops on the scene, and where is he? He's had an audience with the king, and what does he say? The very thing the king would not want to hear. Very first words out of his mouth is, "King, I don't really care what you think. There's going to be a drought because I stand with God. Even against the king, even against my own people, I stand with God." How hard is that to do, to stand with God? You know what? We often have trouble speaking up with God at church. Amen? See? See? Even here, we have trouble speaking up for God. Even right now, right here, in the presence of a church family, we have trouble speaking up for God. Amen? Amen. All right. I shamed you into that, and I don't care. that's just the truth. I'm just being honest. Not only did Elijah stand with God, but Elijah believed God. And he based his life on God's word. Elijah believed God. What God said, Elijah did. It didn't matter. Even when it was hard, even when it was scary, even when it was controversial. What about you and me? Are there anything hard and scary and controversial in God's word? How about love your enemy? How about forgive continually? By the way, that's what that 7 times 70 is. It's not that you count up 490. It's that you forgive continually. That's the point. What about step out in faith? What about submit and baptism? What about that one? Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the day, of the age, I mean. What about that? Why can't we just take God's word and submit to it, follow it, let it be the guide of our life in every single aspect? Why can't we forgive? Why can't we love our enemies? Why can't we step out on faith? Elijah did. Elijah did what God asked. The third thing is he spoke the truth even when others didn't want to hear it. He's willing to speak up even when others didn't want to hear it. What about you and me? How about this one? Any sex outside of marriage is sin. Any. Sex outside of marriage is sin. How about this? Giving reveals your heart. I don't know what you give. I know what I give. That's it. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't want to know what anybody gives, but I do want you to understand whatever it is, it reveals your heart. It reveals your heart. How about this? To die to self is really the only way to truly live. If you really want to live, you're going to have to crucify yourself every single day. If you really want to understand what it means to live, you're going to have to kill your desires every single day. Do we speak that? Do we proclaim that? Do we tell people that? Do we tell them, hey, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you have to be servant of all people? Think about those traits. Stand with God against all odds. Believe God even if it's far-fetched. Speak the truth when it is upsetting and contrary to the world's belief. Now that is a courageous leader. But I want you to understand, it wasn't because of who Elijah was. It was because of who God is. It wasn't because of who Elijah was, it's because of who God is. John Ortberg shares this story. He says, a few weeks ago when I was out surfing, there was no one else in the water except for a huge guy practicing martial arts on the beach. After I'd been out a little while, a tiny wisp of a kid came paddling up out of nowhere. I couldn't believe he was out there by himself. He pulled his little board right up next to mine. He was so small, he hardly needed a board. He could have stood up in the ocean on a frisbee. He told me his name was Shane. He asked me how long I'd been surfing. I asked him how long he'd been surfing. 7 years, he said. Well, how old are you? I asked. Well, 8. Then he said, what I like about surfing is that it's so peaceful and you meet a lot of nice people here. We talked a little longer. Then I asked him, how did you get here, Shane? My dad brought me, he said. Then he turned around and waved at the nearly empty beach. And the Goliath doing martial arts waved back, hi, son, he called out. And then I knew why Shane was so at home in the ocean. It wasn't his size. It wasn't his skill. It was who was sitting on the beach, his father. His father was always watching, and his father was very big, and Shane wasn't really alone at all. And then John Ortberg sums up that story by these three words, neither are we. Neither are we. 2 Timothy 1:6-8. This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. Paul talking to Timothy, he says, fan into flame this gift. You have a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Go out and share the good news. Think of all the action that is going on in this verse. Elijah, he had that same kind of passion, this spirit of power, this of love, of self-discipline, never being ashamed to speak up for God, living in God's strength, fanning the flame. He stood as a courageous leader, the very courageous leader that the Lord was looking for. He stood with God. He believed and lived with God. He spoke for God, even in opposition. Where do we live on the leadership spectrum? I mean, what does our life proclaim to others about the God we proclaim we serve? Are we pragmatic, taking the expedient, the easy, the people-pleasing way? Or are we courageous, taking the I will stand with God, I will speak with God, I will live in God way? Now, I know which one God wants, and I know what how we get there, but the question is, will I get there? And will you get there too? In his work with International Justice Mission, which is a Christian ministry that works to free victims of human trafficking, Gary Haugen says he has noticed what he calls the 15-70-15 rule. Now, he applies this rule to the criminal justice systems around the world, police forces, court systems, etc. But the same rule applies to many other areas of Christian life. leadership and service and evangelism. And Hagen writes this. He says, "The rule has no real scientific precision, but it expresses the observation that within criminal justice systems in the developing world, it seems that about 15% of the personnel wake up every day intent on using their coercive power and authority for selfish purposes. Another 15% wake up every day with an earnest intent to do good and to serve the public. The vast majority, the remaining 70%, are simply waiting to see which of these two factors are going to prevail. As long as the brutal and corrupt 15% is prevailing, the rest of the 70% are going to go along and join in the dysfunction and abuse because it would be too risky to oppose the dominant ethos." He sums it up like this: leaders don't wait to analyze the percentages. They take action for the good, no matter what the cost or what others are doing. Is that you and me? Are we leaders who take action regardless of the cost, regardless of what others are doing? Because it is the right thing to do. It is God's will for us to do those things. See, God is calling for you and for me to lead someone's life closer and closer and closer to Him, to choose His will, even if it's costly, to walk by faith and stand for Him, even if everyone is against us, to truly base our lives on the promises of His Word. And I have to ask, is that how you are living? Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." God has set a race before us, a goal before us, a path before us. We need to throw off every hindrance, every sin, everything that is getting in the way, and we need to run with endurance on that narrow way that is God's will. Proclaiming the good news, leading others to safety. It's time for us to get to work leading a lost world to Christ. Remember, Elijah is a human just like us. Remember, service in the kingdom isn't always easy. It can be extremely hard sometimes, but God will always provide. If He has called you to accomplish something, He will provide for you to accomplish it. So where do you need to start following God's will? Today, right now. Where do you need to start following God's will so that you can courageously lead others into a relationship with Him?